place. If you were here this morning, we saw that the Apostle Paul moved into Ephesus. He got personal. He asked some important questions of the spiritual condition of these men he encounters, and he leads them to full understanding of the gospel. And we saw that part of the gospel isn't the gospel. You need the whole thing, the whole story of what it means to have a relationship with God through Christ. And then he gets personal, he leads them to a full understanding of the gospel, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit then is the key in being a true disciple. If he's not present, if he's not active, we are not real. We are just religious people, which is very different than a Holy Spirit-enabled relationship with God. Tonight we're going to see the next glimpse of this story, and it points us to a disciple being someone who proclaims Christ. Let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord who inspired it as we do. Lord, we're grateful for your Word. We're thankful for the ability to spend some time now digging into it. Help us to learn all that you have for us, please. Would you move into each of our lives, leading us to a greater Holy Spirit-enabled boldness in proclaiming Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, a good singing, man. I thought the roof was gonna come off of this place. There was some singing going on here. I was loving it. Thank you, it was very encouraging. Having sung worship before preaching is vital for me. It often is exactly what I need to get my heart in the right place. So thank you, worship team, once again for doing that. Oh, there's a lot of warmth coming out of there. It's kind of nice. It's nice. All right, Acts chapter 19. Paul moves in. He leads these guys to Christ. We will actually just read from verse 1 again, just in case some of you weren't here this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And now watch what happens next. He leads the first converts in Ephesus to Christ with a full understanding of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then what's his next move to get the church going in Ephesus? Watch. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly and reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, so exactly what Paul was after happens. He leads a few to Christ, he moves into the synagogue, he starts to preach, proclaim Christ boldly, arguing persuasively, and it works. They have 3 months of this in the synagogue, and then they are kicked out eventually after 3 months, and then he basically sets up a little Bible school, and they have a time of evangelistic and disciples-oriented Bible teaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which we'll talk about next time. But this time I want to focus on the first part of what happens here in verse 8 and 9, where he goes to the synagogue. He goes to a place where this transition is primarily happening. Do you know that when Rome came in and started to control things, in in the world like this, and the Jews were under Roman authority and oppression, a shift started to take place, and especially in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the shift really took over. The people of God were dispersed in exile, and they started to no longer be able to offer sacrifice or worship in the temple. And so Judaism went through a radical shift. It's fascinating, we're here at a Jewish camp talking about this. This is great. Well, Judaism went through a major shift from being a temple-based, priest-focused, offering and sacrifice-focused religion. And already at this time, because of the dispersion of the Jews, it was moving to a more synagogue-based, rabbi-focused religion. You couldn't go to the temple when you were spread around the world. People were starting to even lose their Hebrew, and so now it was very important that you gather around the Hebrew scriptures in the synagogue, and now the rabbi, rather than the priest, took the focus. And to this day, that's the fact, right? Most Jews do not go to the temple. They're not even able to go to the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is, and it's controlled by Muslims now, and you'd be unclean if you went up there anyway. This cafeteria with kosher food's nothing compared to getting unclean up on the Temple Mount. And so the shift goes on. So if you want to preach to Jews, you go to the synagogue. And like we said last time, this transitional time between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, as the Messiah, the Old Covenant promise, has come, and people are starting to understand that, it's the synagogue where these ideas are going to take root. So that's why it's very strategic that Jesus and now the disciples, including Paul, go to the synagogue. It's a very strategic, important place for people to consider these ideas that the Messiah has come. But there's something in particular I want you to notice. As Paul moves into the synagogue, imagine all the faces that were there as he says, Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. He's the risen Lord. He's the one who fulfilled all the messianic promises. And when he preaches that, there's every kind of response out there you could imagine. Unlike this beautiful sea of friendly, receptive faces, attentive faces, agreeing, nodding faces, he had no doubt some people standing in the back with angry faces, right? Not happy with the things he's saying. You had people with confused looks on their faces, and some with light bulbs starting to go on, starting to understand, wait, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Some people just in confusion, some people bewildered, wanting to talk more. All sorts of responses going on in this scene as he preaches here in the synagogue for 3 months. But there's one thing in particular I want you to notice. It's the manner of his preaching. His preaching was Christ. Jesus is the point of the message. The Christian life involves and invades every area of our lives, but the point of our message is Christ. Apart from him, we're dead in our sins. And so Jesus is the message he proclaims, but I want you to notice the way he does it, as well as what he's proclaiming. We're told some great adjectives here, some great descriptions and verbs here for what he's doing. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Boldness is what we notice here. There is a boldness in his proclamation, and there is a reasoning in his proclamation. He's making an argument. We tend to think of the word argue as just a negative thing. Oh, don't argue. Your parents tell their kids all the time, stop arguing. Well, there is a very, very good and important kind of arguing that doesn't have animosity or combativeness or dogmatism going on. No, there's a way of arguing where you're simply laying out an argument. If you've ever taken a philosophy class or a logic class, you'll know that that's at the very heart of reasoning. It's arguing. You're laying out a logical rationale for what you believe, with the goal, as we see here, of persuasion. Which is what? What's persuasion? How would you define persuasion, to persuade? How would you define that? Yeah, exactly, to change someone's mind. Perfect. Yeah, it's to bring about a change of mind. with boldness, with persuasiveness, with reasoning, with compelling rationale for what you're saying. I want you to realize how difficult it is in our day to have this kind of persuasive boldness, because we live in a day where we've in many parts of our society have lost the very conception, the very idea of objective truth and reality that's actually worth persuading someone about. Oh, we're all about having opinions about your favorite food, your favorite band, right? Your favorite ice cream flavor. But when it comes time to truth that invades your life and changes your life, that you're somehow compelled to hold to because it's true outside of you, well, that's a much harder thing to do these days. I believe this kind of bold proclamation evangelism has fallen on very hard times. This kind of boldness that we see in Jesus. Would you just keep your finger here in Acts 19 and flip back to near the beginning of the book of Acts to Acts chapter 4. And we will see boldness once again. And we'll find out where this boldness originates when we see it in the lives of the apostles. Watch what happens. So just real quickly, Peter and John heal a man in the temple. And he makes quite a scene with his healing because he had been unable to walk all the way into his adult years. He's well known, and he's quite excited about this. And the people are persecuting, the leaders are persecuting these Christians now for carrying out the ministry of Jesus. But I just want to highlight one thing they notice about the proclamation and the ministry of Peter and John here. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts. Now, when they saw, there it is, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So, why are they astonished? Well, their boldness, their confidence, their authority is not coming from credentials, right? It's not coming from a religious pedigree that they're Pharisees or Sadducees or they went to seminary. No, they're fishermen. Right? They're like Jesus, right? Blue collar workers that don't have impressive anything in a worldly standpoint, but they've got a boldness that's coming from the Holy Spirit. And then watch what they say. This is fascinating. Watch. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, they're saying, wow, these guys have a boldness that isn't coming from worldly credentials. It's coming from somewhere else. This nothing carpenter from nowhere Nazareth had a boldness and authority in his proclamation we had never seen before. And now would you look at that? His followers have the same thing. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all when we get to Paul that he's boldly persuading and arguing and proclaiming the good news of the way in Christ. And this is a theme throughout the New Testament. When these cowards, remember the disciples when Jesus went to the cross? They're cowering in a corner in fear and confusion and discouragement. Peter, who boasts that he'll never deny Jesus, ends up denying him three times, the last time because he was afraid of a little girl calling him out. That was their condition. But when they realized Jesus had risen from the dead, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them in power at the day of Pentecost, everything changed. They went from being cowering cowards to bold proclaimers of the truth of Jesus as the way. Everything changed. Now they were not cowering in a corner anymore. They were willing to die for what they believed and were proclaiming in Jesus' name. And so I want to call us as followers of Christ. We laid out the gospel this morning, but true disciples come to understand Jesus as the Savior of their souls and the Savior of the world and the Lord of all, to whom all knees and all tongues will one day bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we're the people who recognize that now before Judgment Day, before He returns. And so that has led us now to a trust in Jesus as everything to us. And that necessarily then must find expression in our words, in our proclamation. We've got to be people who adore Christ, an adoration that doesn't find its culmination in proclamation is insufficient.
Well, that kind of rhymes. It was like spoken word, kind of, wasn't it, right there?
It wasn't intended to be. It just happened. And so, yeah, we've got to let this out. Look, I think I said in the workshop today, I love food. Did I talk about it this morning, too? I do. I love food. And when I travel, it's about glorifying God through enjoying people and food, mostly. It is, and I love to. I don't want to go to Burger King when I go somewhere. I want to get something I can't get anywhere else, right? And so when we went to China, when we went to Taiwan to get our kids, we went to places that we're not sure what it was, right? That's the kind of stuff I want to eat when I go somewhere. And so I love food. And when I enjoy food, I want to tell you about it. The best pizza in the entire world is where I grew up. In New Haven, Connecticut. If you don't believe me, Google New Haven Pizza, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Best pizza in the world. Sicily is a close second. I'm serious. Pisa, actually, the pizza in Pisa is known in Italy as some of the best. But Worcester Street Pizza in New Haven, Connecticut, made by people who came from Italy. It's the best pizza. It is. I could tell you about it. The only fresh ingredients. Flo gets there at 6 in the morning and starts chopping vegetables and pureeing tomatoes. And nothing's out of a can. And it's incredibly fresh. It just pops in your mouth when you eat it. And they have a coal oven that never goes out. The heat's the key, because when you slide that pizza in that long oven with that long pole all the way to the back sometimes, that immediate heat seals in the flavors. And the cheese and the tomatoes and the ingredients sort of become one beautiful pizza that forever will change you if you try it. And it's only good if it leaves the roof of your mouth just a little bit raw, because it's a little bit burnt. You know what? Have you ever had anything remotely like this? Oh, I doubt it. I doubt it. But you've been there, Paige, to Sally's and Pepe's on Worcester Street, and then go for a cannoli at the bakery right in between them right after. Oh, I bet some of your mouths are watering right now, even though you just had dinner. Look, if I love food, I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to describe it to you in a way where you want some yourself. And in many ways, that's what evangelism is. That's what telling people about Jesus is. We love Jesus. He's changed us. And so on a magnificently higher level than great pizza, Jesus, if we adore him, we'll talk about him with a persuasive boldness. And my friends, we've got to give words of eternal life that we have to people who need those words, desperately need those words. And it doesn't just come because we're compelled by their need. We have no choice, because we've seen Christ. We've beheld the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that overflows out of our hearts now because he's changed us and he saved us, and people just have to know about this. And so our adoration finds expression in proclamation. So this boldness shouldn't surprise us. And this Apollos we heard about in the beginning, look at even the description of him here in just the previous chapter as it ends. So if you just back up to the end of chapter 18, listen to the description of the ministry of Apollos. Just there at verse 28. How is his ministry described? He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Jesus was his message according to the scriptures with a powerful proclamation the Spirit enables. And true disciples do this. This is what we do. And I want to say this. This doesn't mean you get a personality transplant, and if you're more introverted, you're suddenly now an extrovert. This doesn't mean if you have a quiet soul, you're now a loud mouth like I am. The problem with a lot of these messages is they're preached by loudmouths like me, who used to be football coaches and talk that way. So you get the impression that, well, to be an evangelist, to boldly proclaim, you need to be this high energy sort of person. No, God wants to use you with exactly who He's made you to be, in the relationships He's uniquely given you, in the opportunities He uniquely gives you, to boldly proclaim Him in your unique way. It doesn't mean you now become someone other than you are. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean then that you're allowed to just sort of hide behind your personality as if, well, that's not really for me. No. Followers of Jesus proclaim Christ. That's what we all do. Feel the complete freedom to do that as He's made you to be and to do that. But have a boldness in it. Have a boldness in it. Sometimes those quiet people, when they finally speak, get listened to more than the ones who talk a lot, right? So a boldness can be present in lots of different ways and with different personalities, but it must be a boldness nonetheless that we're all called to. So we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus' boldness ends up showing in the lives of the disciples. So what I want to do now is just think for a moment about what it is that keeps us from bold gospel proclamation, preaching the word. You know, that word preaching even is not a word we use very often even anymore, right? A lot of the preachers in my life have been African-American preachers. I was raised in a largely African-American environment, and I just heard a lot of good black preachers in my life. I've heard some bad ones too, but heard some really good ones. And Evie Hill from Los Angeles, it died a few years ago, an amazing preacher. He was one of my all-time favorites. But he said one time, I'll never forget it, he said, I've noticed in my life that I never get asked to preach anymore. I just get asked to speak. He said, I've become a speaker when actually I'm a preacher. And there's a difference. He said, a speaker is something you buy at Radio Shack. He said, I'm a preacher, right? Now, what did he mean by that? What's the difference between speaking and preaching? What would you say? Why do you think that's that? And I've noticed it even in my lifetime, and it's fine. I know that it's just the operative way we talk. Don't think I'm being overly critical here. But we just do need to observe the words we use and don't use over time, right? What's the difference between being a speaker and being a preacher? What's that? A speaker could just talk, right? Yeah, give a nice speech, right, that they practice and gave. But what's a preacher about? What is it about preaching that actually makes us uncomfortable with the word? Conviction, exactly. A preacher has conviction. This isn't just take it or leave it. Jesus did not say, come follow me, or not, right? No, there's conviction in a preacher, right? There's conviction. There's this desire to persuade, right? This isn't just throwing out ideas. Do you realize how unpopular preaching is? I mostly hear the word in a negative way. Don't preach at me, right? Don't preach to me. Don't be a preacher, right? I heard a worship time described once in a setting of college students as, you know, when we say we're having a time of worship, what do we mean by that? What do we mean? Music, singing, right? As if preaching doesn't have a worshipful component to it. As if preaching really isn't the preacher worshiping in front of people so they worship too, right? But I heard someone announce a time of sung corporate worship, what they just called worship, and they said, and we promise you, there won't be a preacher for miles. And a cheer went up. It'll be just worship. It was like, finally, we can just. And I thought, oh my, what's happened here? What's happened? Don't be afraid of being considered to be a preacher. Because preaching has proclamation with the goal of persuasion. And you're in good company if that's what you do. Like Jesus, what did he say he came to do? Proclaim, preach the good news to the poor. Moses was a preacher. All the apostles were preachers. We've got to have a place in our lives for bold gospel proclamation. Yes, sensitively, compassionately, listening well so we know what will be helpful preaching and wise preaching. You know, the two verses of my entire ministry that I think about more than any other two verses when I think of being a minister is him, Colossians 1, 27 to 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, him we proclaim. We don't just share. That's another term I've observed in my life. When the Bible talks about this, we preach Christ. What do we mostly do now? Share my faith. Now that's part of it, but there's something different about preaching Christ and sharing my faith. Right? There's nothing wrong with sharing your faith, but is it just your faith? Or is it a message we proclaim from the rooftops that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus? See, there's a difference between preaching Christ and simply sharing my faith. And that's part of preaching Christ. But let's have a place for bold gospel proclamation. So I'm very interested to know, when God gives you opportunity to preach Christ to someone, when he has, as he has in my life many times, and I bet he has in yours too, given you opportunity to preach Christ, what is it that goes through your head that slams on the brakes, emotionally, mentally, so it doesn't happen? What sorts of ideas go through your head that keep you, as a believer, follower of Jesus, called to proclaim Christ, to make disciples of all nations, which is what we're about? What keeps you from doing that? What inhibits you? Talk to me. What goes through your head that keeps you from preaching Christ? Yeah, they might get upset, right? They might get upset, so let's deal with that right off the bat. Yep. They very well may. Right? They're being persecuted, right? If we went on from Acts 4, they say, no more preaching in the name of Jesus, or we'll kill you. Right? And then the church goes and prays, and you know what they pray for? They don't say, Lord, save us. They say, give us boldness in the midst of these threats. Would you give us ongoing boldness? Yep, they might get upset. Friends, we need to just be okay with that. We need to know that's part of the deal. We need to know that people being upset with our message of Christ is just going to be part of the deal. Jesus said, they hated me. What do you expect for yourself if you follow me? It's part of the deal. So we've just got to get over the need to be liked by everybody. We've got to get over this. We've got to know that Jesus promised us that people will hate us. He promised us if we follow him faithfully, we'll be persecuted. And it's coming like we've never seen it in this society. Christians throughout the centuries and around the world have understood persecution far more than we could ever imagine. Like, we're afraid of this. We are. That really concerns us. Our coworker rolling his eyes at us. Right? Or, you can't be serious. Sort of this sneering, please. That's got us so intimidated we shut up about Jesus. Christians through the centuries and in the scriptures, it cost them their lives for what they... Do you know every disciple but one was killed for his proclamation of Christ? Everyone but John, who lived in exile and lived the life of a martyr. We're told he was tortured by being boiled in oil. I want to be able to look the martyrs in the eye when I get to heaven, knowing that I wasn't dissuaded from proclamation by my coworker possibly rolling his eyes at me or getting upset. Yes, that's true. But let me say this, I think that's mostly not the case, especially now in our society. In my experience, I've been at this a while, overwhelmingly, when I talked about to people about Jesus, what I believe, they don't get mad. They don't get upset. Actually, I think we are unfairly judging people by assuming they'll be a jerk. assuming they'll have this kind of response. That's not been my experience. This idea that they don't really want to hear, they're just going to react, makes us treat the gospel that way. And before you know it, we're proclaiming the gospel like we're some doctor with a giant needle that we have to give to people even though they really don't want it. Here, I need to tell you about Jesus. I know you don't want it, but I'm supposed to, I'm a Christian. And that comes across instead of realizing, wait, we've got good news of great joy for all nations. And our attitude needs to communicate that. That's the truth of the gospel in our lives. And so this fan, I'm trying to talk over it. Does it have to be on? It's going to trash my voice. Is there any way we could turn that off? I can feel my voice starting to go. I've got three more after this I've got to be ready for. Maybe back there. Anyway, I'll just keep going. Don't worry about it.
Hi, everybody. I was going about four times more than I had to. All right, there we go. Wow, if it gets hot, we can turn it back on, but it's cooling off beautifully. Oh, is that great? Oh, beautiful. All right, I can just be myself now instead of some screaming idiot. I'll be a screaming idiot too, probably. Listen, this idea that everybody's going to just give us a stiff arm is not true. Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's not been my experience. I could tell you dozens. I'm not overstating this. I could give you dozens of examples of times when I have assumed someone had no interest in hearing about Jesus, really actually had great interest in hearing about Jesus. I just unfairly judged them. I'm telling you over and over again, I think I mentioned this morning about a friend of mine who's a Muslim who loves talking about the gospel. He's fascinated in these discussions. Let me just tell you one real quick that really surprised me. I played in this highly competitive flag football league in the city. All the guys had either played in college or professionally, and it was highly competitive, and the best player in this whole league, first I played against, and then I did everything I could to get him on my team. And Desmond Orr played for my team. And so I finally got to play with Desmond. He was an amazing athlete, this guy. He played college football in Michigan, and he was lightning fast. And as good as an athlete as he was an even better smack talker. He just talked trash like almost nobody I've ever seen. He was so gifted at it and so funny as he did it that I would just marvel even more at his trash talking. You all familiar with that term? Okay. Then even his athleticism. Because most guys talk in between plays. He was a master at doing it while the play was, you can't stop me. Oh, what happened? And then he's just talking, where'd you go? Where'd you go? And he's just talking to you the whole time. It was just amazing. And Desmond, was just, he would cuss like every third word. He was such a gifted cusser that he would not only cuss. You ever talk to people who will put cuss words in between words? Like that don't actually fit in any reasonable way, but they just stick them in there anyway. And Desmond would cuss in between syllables of words. You ever hear people who are that good? They put them in between syllables of words. And so he was just wild and loud and flamboyant and profane. And of all the guys I knew on my team and in the league, I assumed Desmond would be the last one who would want to talk about Jesus. Well, anyway, a friend of mine and I were both believers. Mainly the reason we were doing this is so we could have contact with unbelievers. We were in seminary at the time, didn't get much of a chance to do that and want that to always be part of our lives. So we're part of this, and we were getting nowhere. We were two-thirds of the way through that season, and we were getting nowhere with these guys. And we would go to the bar that sponsored our team, and try to talk to these guys after the games about Jesus before they had so much that it wasn't worth it anymore. And so we would go, and we talked to them, Ed said, you know, let's not go tonight. This is kind of useless. And I said, let's just go for a little bit. We walk in, a guy comes up to Ed and says, hey, Ed, last time you started telling me your story. Can you finish it tonight? Beautiful. And they went over and they started talking about Ed's story. I sat down at the table, and unusually, but the whole team was sort of arranged around these tables with their wives and girlfriends, and we're there, and I sit down, and one of the guys says, hey, you teach at a Christian college, huh? This is when we lived in Chicago. And I said, yeah. And he said, you can't dance there, can you? And I said, oh, no, watch this. And so I danced a little for him, and I said, well, actually, that used to be a rule. It's not anymore. But it's unfortunate that that's all a lot of people seem to know about Christian colleges is those kinds of rules. Because let me tell you what we're really about. And I just laid out the gospel for the whole team. Well, the whole time I'm doing that, Desmond's sitting right here. And I notice in the corner of my eye, his head's going like this as I'm talking about the gospel. I mean, like that. And when it sort of broke up and people started having other conversations, he reaches out and he hits my arm and he says, hey, Eric, you teach theology, huh? And I said, yeah. He said, I think that's great. He said, you do? And he said, yeah. And he said, and I think it's great you people have standards you live by at that school too. I said, well, good for you. I do. And he said, hey, let me ask you something. I got some questions. Can you answer some questions for me? I said, sure. He starts firing questions at me about the gospel, about who God is, about the Bible. 40 minutes later, he pauses and he says, you know what, Eric? I got this typical old black grandmother who's always praying for me. You ever have a moment where you think, oh, I'm part of the answer to some old grandmother's prayer? Pretty powerful thing to realize. He's always praying, I'll come to Jesus, I'll come to Jesus. And he said, hey, wouldn't it be something if the only reason I'm even playing in this league is so I can sit here tonight with you and get some of these questions answered? I mean, I had like... and I said, Desmond, that's exactly how I think God works. He goes, me too. It was unbelievable. I was so unfairly judging his assuming he'd give me a stiff arm because he was wild and flamboyant and cussed all the time. And I just assumed, of all the guys on the team, you know, there were nice, good, religious guys on the team who didn't get the God. He was the one who was most interested, most eager. Don't sell people short. Don't assume they don't want to hear. That's not been my experience. I'm telling you, I could tell you so many experiences that I've had where I assume nobody, so I get on a plane one time, and listen, the reason preachers have so many plane stories like this, let me just sort that out, is because we tend to live in worlds where you don't get much time with non-Christians unless you take real effort. So when you finally get the opportunity, you're like, yes, this is great. And so when we travel, it's one of those times, so we try to capitalize on it, right? So we do have a lot of plain stories because it's one of the few times we really get some sustained time with unbelievers, right? So I heard some cynical biology student go, here comes another airplane story. Well, I'm sitting next to this guy on an airplane, and I was saying, Lord, I want an opportunity to tell somebody. Well, this guy gave me every nonverbal imaginable that he had no interest, not just in talking about Jesus, but about anything. It was sort of this, leave me alone. I'm a businessman. And I'm just going to sit here and make money, right, on the plane. He gave me all those vibes. I'm like, all right. And he's sort of my dad's age. And I just said, all right, he's not interested in talking to this punk guy over here. So I sort of use that as an excuse just to read the whole time. Guys, we start our descent. We're just starting our descent. And I turn to him and I say, so what do you do? And he said, well, I've actually owned a clothing company you've heard of, sure enough. You've heard of this clothing company too. He said, I owned a clothing company for a long time, but I just sold it because my life is in shambles because my third wife just divorced me and I have another settlement to pay out. I just visited my daughter in Florida and her life has fallen apart with drug addiction. And he said, and my kids in LA won't even talk to me anymore. He said, my life is a mess. He turns to me and says, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, ah! And I thought, what is this? And he said, oh, I wish you had told me that sooner. I love to talk about the Bible. I have lots of questions about God. And we're descending. Right? And in that 20 minutes, we had a great conversation. But there it is again, right? Yeah, people may not like it. They may get mad at you. They may give you a stiff arm. And if they do, well, okay. Jesus warned us. We just need to be okay with that. But that's actually not the majority of the time. I can tell you so many stories. I could go on all night with stories just like those two. That people are eager to talk to people of conviction. Do you know how attractive conviction is? Right? And everybody's got opinions these days with the internet, right? Right? All these, yeah, I'll give you a piece of my mind, right? And everybody's got opinions, and if it's not you, it'll be Kanye. It'll be somebody who has conviction speaking boldly. Because everybody's got a message. Everybody's got a sermon. Seriously, everybody's preaching. My favorite rapper, Shy Lin, says, everybody, what's that? Oh, you just go home and Google Shy, S-H-I-L-I-N-N-E. Start with his piece called, you could start with That's Who I Am. It's a piece, you don't find out who it is that's talking to you until the second stanza, and it's death. And he's getting all in your face saying, you think you can beat me, don't you? Nope. And he has lines. Yeah, it's just amazing. Anyway, Shy Lin says, he says, everybody's got a sermon. And he says, everybody's preaching. The only question is, what's your sermon about? That's the only question. Your sermon may be about essential oils. Your sermon may be about how important it is to be gluten-free. Or... your sermon may be about how awesome the Lakers are, or everybody's preaching all the time about what's important to them. Because everybody's got a sermon. The only question is, everybody's preaching. The only question is, what's your sermon about? Everybody's got one. People live out of convictions. And so why don't we get to as Christians? I have people in my own family who, I just had this happen last week. I got a family member who knows I'm a committed Christian. I've talked to this person so many times about what I believe. And so this person knows what I believe. This person knows what I don't believe. And it never inhibits her from saying things to me like, oh, is that karma or what? You know, karma will get you. She knows I don't believe in karma. I believe in a sovereign God. But she's preaching because she believes in karma. Right? She, this same person, when we told her we were going to adopt our first child, Caroline, she said, oh, when was she born? And we said, March 24th. And she said, that's great. We said, why? She said, well, she's an Aries. You two are Aries. This will work out perfectly. She thinks horoscopes have meaning. I don't. She doesn't care. She's preaching horoscopes to me, right? I worked construction for a while. I worked with commercial divers. Commercial divers are a surly bunch. I was a commercial diver for years, and I would go on the road with these guys, and I was a young man when I was doing it, and they were all older and cooler and tougher than I was, and I wanted to tell them about Jesus, and I found myself so inhibited, and I said, well, I don't want to impose my faith on them. I don't want to impose anything on them. I don't want to make it seem like I'm preaching to them or anything. But one day I realized, wait a second. They have no problem saying to me, what do you mean you're not going to the strip clubs with us? What's wrong with you? Don't you know how great this is? What do you mean you're not going to go get drunk? What, are you afraid? They were trying to intimidate me. They were preaching about how great immorality was, and I'm afraid to talk to them about Jesus. We've got this completely flipped. We have the words of eternal life, and we're timid, and people have the words of death, and they're bold. We cannot fall into this intimidation and this timidity. And here's part of the problem. The media tell us that we're a bunch of Bible thumpers, overzealous Bible thumpers.
Is that true? I know it's what the stereotype of Christians is. Is that true, though? Hey, this is in-house. Is it true? Are we a bunch of overzealous Bible thumpers? No. We're not Bible thumpers. Most Christians aren't even Bible readers. How you be a Bible thumper if you don't read? So, yeah, we are. The stereotype is not true. So let's not try to counteract something that isn't even true with a little more timidity. Let's say, no, we are called to this, and people need to know Christ, and I can't help but speak of what I've seen and heard. Good. Wow. All right. What else goes through your head that keeps you from preaching Christ? We can turn that back on. It's getting hot in here, right? Yes. Little cross ventilation. To open those doors? Is that doable? With an alarm going on? Is it better? Oh, yes! There you go. All right. Beautiful. It's beautiful out. Okay, what else goes through your head? It keeps you from preaching Christ. When are we done? What is it? Yes, we like comfortability. Yes, we live for comfort in this society. Good. What else? Go ahead, Lily.
What do I say and where do I start?
Yes, where do I even begin and what do I say and what if I don't have answers, right? And that's okay. The Holy Spirit loves when we feel that way because He loves to get all the glory for enabling us to be used powerfully in spite of ourselves, right? And so it's amazing how we don't need to be afraid. And one of the things that can free us up is the freedom of the ability to say, I don't know, to someone when they ask us a question. I feel complete freedom to do that, either because I don't think the Bible gives us an answer or because I hadn't thought about it yet, and that's a great question. I feel complete freedom to say, I don't know, I'm not sure there is an answer to that question, or that's a great question, I haven't thought a lot about it, let me get back to you. And that sort of freedom to not have all the answers is fine. And yes, we need to study to show ourselves approved, but I have seen God use believers who have very little knowledge in such powerful ways. And I have seen believers who have so much knowledge become very passive in that knowledge. And it inhibits us when we know a lot of the possible challenges and comebacks that will actually be inhibited. It's like, this could lead to a huge conversation. And so we're intimidated by it. So we don't have to have all the answers. The Holy Spirit loves to enable us to be used in spite of some limitations we have sometimes. And so we don't need to fear that either. Or where do I start? And again, I think we can overcomplicate that. Like I think I said this morning, I like to start with, hey, what do you think about Jesus? That's actually a great place to start. That's not, do you go to church or are you a Christian, which 78% of the people in our society will say, yeah. Then what? So if you just say, what do you think about Jesus? Wow, that's a very different starting point. Do you have a relationship with God? It's not really that complicated, I don't think. All right, what else? What else keeps you from proclaiming Christ? Yeah, I'll get rejected. Like, if I bring this up, it might be uncomfortable from now on. I may lose a friendship. It's sort of like the guy who has a friend, a woman, and he really wants to ask her out, but he knows if she says no, it'll be weird from then on, right? And that'll be this big elephant. And so you don't want to broach the subject because then it's awkward, right? And you want to avoid that. Well, the truth is, though, if Jesus is the one who saved my life, if He's everything to me, if He is my life, and I'm your friend, wouldn't it be quite natural for me to talk to you about Him? Look, if you had a 3-hour conversation with me, and it never came up that I was married, that'd be weird. Wouldn't it be weird? You'd think, what, is he trying to hide something? What's that all about, right? Because something that significant should come up as you're getting to know me. Well, even more so, my Savior should come up. And actually, here's my experience. When I wait till, you know, a better time or, you know, 6 months of sort of laying the groundwork relationally, it's harder then because it's so important to me and I just haven't brought it up. It should be very natural for us. And part of the issue is our relationship with Christ needs to be such that it is quite natural for us to talk about him because we just spent time at his feet that morning in prayer and in the word and in worship. And so it becomes a natural outflow of our relationship with him as we proclaim Christ. And so there's got to be an intimacy in our relationship that then naturally flows, so it's not unnaturally, artificially jammed into a conversation. So that's not what I'm saying. I heard about a friend of mine, his dad was one of those guys. He would get the gospel in every conversation right off the bat in very awkward ways sometimes. He's like, hey, Mr. Rogers, did you see the game last night? Yeah, I saw the game. That Michael Jordan, he's something, isn't he? Yeah, he's something. He sure can jump high, can he? Yeah, he can jump high. Can't jump high enough to keep himself out of hell, though, is one of his comments. He'll just get right to it, right? Just those unnatural ways. So I'm not saying that, but if you're going to places of meaningfulness in relationship, it becomes quite natural to talk about our Creator, to talk about whether or not we've got a sin problem we need to deal with or not. And so we can't fear these things. What else? What are a couple more things that go through your head that keep you from preaching Christ? Yes. I love the Puritans. And there's another word that has nothing but negative connotations, right? Don't be such a Puritan. You mean like godly fleeing religious persecution from Britain to come and establish the country and so puritanical? I mean, you mean serious about growing in holiness? I love the Puritans. And Jonathan Edwards has an essay. You know, sometimes Puritan essay titles are essays in themselves, if you've ever read any of them. They go on and on. Well, this one is long, but not as long as some of them. But the essay is titled this. It's an essay he wrote on procrastination. And here's the title of the essay. You almost don't have to read the essay, because the title does the job. Here's what it is. Procrastination, colon, or the sin and folly of presuming upon future time. Oh! Yeah. When you say, I'll always have tomorrow, really? Do you know this? Are you in charge of tomorrow? Do you know? And so, I'll always have another time. Today is the day of salvation, the writer of the Hebrews says. Today, now. Today's the day. It's appointed a man once to die and then to face the judgment. And so we've got to have a sense of urgency because this is a matter of life and death and heaven and hell, not just an opinion about an ice cream flavor. This is about eternity here. And so we've got to have a sense of urgency in the midst of a patience in it all resting in the sovereignty of God. Good. What else? What else keeps you from preaching Christ? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. I just don't care. There are 50 things that feel more important to me today. Oh man, can I relate to that? Do you know, I think that related to that, I'm convinced these days the thing that keeps me from preaching Christ is busyness. I simply don't have the planned margin for my life to have a good, powerful, meaningful conversation within the normal flow of my life. I've always got to get to the next thing. I know. So I went to a Starbucks a while back after a funeral on a Saturday. And I walk up, and I'm in a suit, and I walk up, and the kid at the counter says, boy, you're dressed up for a Saturday. And I said, yeah, I just came from a funeral of a man who lived well. And he said, well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Just being good. And it went through my mind to say, well, actually, the reason this man lived well is because he lived for Jesus. He lived for what lasted forever.
You know what I said to the kid? Yep. And I've thought about that for a while. And you know the main reason I thought? I gotta go. This funeral already burned up 4 hours of my Saturday. Who knows how long this could take? It might require 4 follow-ups because it'll open up all kinds of stuff in this guy's life. I don't have the emotional energy. I don't have the time to start something new. I got lots of people in my life already. See, I think those sorts of things, which are real. Who said, I don't care? Thanks for your honesty. Yeah. What's going to motivate me to plan some margin in my day? I went to a diner with a friend of mine the other day, and the kid checking us out, he says, is that a Bible? My friend Dave was holding his Bible. And I said, and Dave said, yeah. And he said, a lot of good stuff in that book, isn't there? And we said, yeah, there is. And we ended up we made the time. Sometimes having somebody there with you makes you feel like, well, he'll think I'm an idiot if I just blow out of here, so I better do that. And sure enough, we said, you ever go to church? We're pastors of the churches down the road. You want to come? He said, yeah, I want to visit. It led to a great conversation. But a lot of the time, I just don't care enough to carve out the time enough to go there with people. Yeah, that's it. That's all it is what it boils down to a lot of the time. To be intentional. To be intentional that way. One more thing that keeps you.
Language barrier.
Oh, sure. Yeah, but not even language, but cultural, generational. We've got such different hobbies. He's a surfer, right? I like to work. You know, it's just so many different. I just came to mind. I say really bad things off the cuff. All you surfers out there, I know some of you actually work. It doesn't even take a language barrier. It can just be, oh, we're so different, right? But we're past that, aren't we, as Christians? We know that earthly, worldly differences, relatively speaking, don't come into play. They don't keep us apart as God's people. We're not unified in our hobbies or our common culture or experiences or backgrounds. We're unified in Christ. And so we're capable of proclaiming Christ to people very different than we are. That's what missionaries believe that makes them go, right? They go to people completely different from them on a human level. And so we can't let those sorts of barriers keep us from pointing people to the Savior. He's the Savior of all people, tongues, tribes, nations on earth. Yeah, please.
The reason I say that is because I have the heart to share the gospel with my grandmother.
Yeah.
My grandmother can only understand Mandarin.
Yeah.
Now, on the outward appearance, I look Chinese. However, I'm very, very, very unorganized, and I'm not able to share the gospel. Yeah.
Yeah. Can I suggest something for you, but for all of us? This is a phenomenal gospel track, and it's in Mandarin as well as English and Spanish. It's online. You can order it. This brings a kind of clarity that you can bring your relational capital into that conversation. That's so important, because I know your grandma loves you. I'm sure of it. And now, that can be hard, too, because she might have changed her diapers, and so now she needs to hear wisdom from you, right? So, but that's part of it. But sometimes a written gospel presentation, like in this track, which is phenomenal. I try to go never anywhere without it, an English and Spanish, two ways to live. And I should start carrying a Mandarin and a Korean one. They have them in Korea, too. And so it's a great gospel presentation. And for those kinds of challenges, this is so helpful. You can do your best and say, Grandma, read this when you get some time. Just when you have time and you can pore over it in your language. And these diagrams aren't limited to language. They're excellent, simple diagrams. These are actually written by Australians
who have their entire history tried to preach to theologically illiterate people, because Australia was founded by prisoners who were sent there from Britain, from Portsmouth, where we lived, and we lived there. And so they've never had sort of this Christian foundation you could assume ever. So they needed to find God, they needed to find sin, they needed to find Jesus. They don't take anything for granted in assuming a knowledge of people. And so it's so helpful across cultures, across languages. And it uses key Bible verses. It starts with the doctrine of creation, like I did in the gospel tonight. But if you see, and you know what we do at our church, we have our church information here. So if I invite somebody to church, I say, hey, why don't you come to church? This gives you our church information. Go to our church website. And this, take this with you, because this is a great explanation of what it means to have a relationship with God from the Bible's perspective, from God's perspective in the Bible. Read that when you get a chance. I know these are so passe, and like your grandfather maybe used these, but they're not an excuse not to have interpersonal relational contact or listen well. They're just supplemental to enable you to do it more effectively. So written word that supplements what you're doing can be so helpful in that. Yeah. We were having a membership class the other day and going through this at our church, and there was a couple who are they speak some English, but it, clearly Mandarin is their main language. And so I pulled this up on the computer and brought my laptop over to him and said, follow along here. And he's like, yes. He's so happy. Yeah, great question. All right. We got totally off anything, any notes, but yeah, I could tell you great stuff. All right. Here's what I want you to notice in closing. Think of verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You, if you're sitting here a Christian tonight, it's because someone, maybe several people, pointed you to Christ with their life and their words. And we need both. One of the things that goes through our heads these days we hear a lot is, your life is your witness. And people quote St. Francis of Assisi inaccurately. I don't believe he said this at all. But preach the gospel at all times, only use words when necessary. That's just not biblical. It's not. It sounds really cool and gets me off the hook of needing to bring words to frame my life. But it's preach the gospel at all times, with a backdrop of consistent lives of integrity, but preach the gospel whenever possible. It's always both. How will they hear unless someone preaches? Romans 10. How will they be saved unless they hear the message? It takes words and life to come together so that we can point people to the Savior. All right, comments or questions? Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel, for the good news that's taken root in our lives, that's changed everything. Lord, there are in this room people who know you because of faithful moms and dads and coaches and Sunday school teachers and elementary school and high school teachers and neighbors and coaches we've had. Lord, proclaimers come from every walk of life with every personality and context, and we're grateful that someone was faithful. Probably for most of us, many people were faithful to finally get the gospel across to us. Lord, I'm grateful for the life-changing message of the good news that came through a faithful mom that read the Bible to me and sat me on her lap and told me about Jesus. Lord, thank you for a faithful pastor who preached the word from the pulpit every week and preached the gospel from the pulpit every week. Lord, thank you for this privilege of being ambassadors, as if you're making your appeal through us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't go apart from you to proclaim, but you say you make your appeal through us. And Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, therefore, and then he sent us. Lord, thank you that you're with us in this, that we need never have fear. Lord, help us to fear you so much we never fear anyone or anything else. Lord, we're grateful for the power of the gospel. It is the power, your power to save. Help us to believe that for ourselves and those in our lives you bring our way. And we pray this in Jesus' name.